Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Our focus is going to begin in verse 8, but I'm going to start back at the beginning of the chapter and read through to the end. This is God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher. And that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you've heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtain mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. May God grant his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Our focus is beginning in verse 8 this week. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed. During the week here at our school, we've been studying the book of Genesis. At least that's one of the things that's being studied. I'm teaching through the book of Genesis. And we just began at the start of the year in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where we read about the man and his wife who were both naked, but they felt no shame. And then we read about how sin entered the picture, and they became ashamed of their nakedness. That was one of the manifestations of their fallenness, that now the glory that had been there was not the same, and there was shame in the picture. The Apostle Paul, in counseling Timothy, not only tells him, we don't have a spirit of fear, but he tells him, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed. But he doesn't stop with that. Verse 12, he says, I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And then speaking of Onesiphorus, he says, he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And in chapter 2, he's going to say, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Now, if he talks about shame and not being ashamed and says, don't be ashamed, and I'm not ashamed, and he wasn't ashamed, apparently shame can be an issue for people. Do you think? Just as believers have to be told, God has not given us a spirit of fear, one of the things that is a temptation from the enemy is for us to be ashamed of things we shouldn't be ashamed of. We should not be ashamed of the testimony, of the message. Paul says famously in the opening chapter of his letter to the Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. Folks, God has entrusted us with something that is absolutely magnificent. But when we go out into the world with this treasure, the response of many people is to mock us, to ostracize us, even to persecute us violently. And so the temptation is to kind of, as Jesus referred to it, hide our light under a basket. I cannot count the number of times I've been with Christians, and when Christians who ordinarily say a prayer before a meal, but when they get into a public setting like a restaurant, all of a sudden now it's just sort of as if they need to scratch their forehead for a moment. The idea is, you know, we'll just pray silently. Or if they're going to pray out loud, they're talking just in normal conversational tones, but when it's time to pray, Father, we want to thank you so much for this meal, and we pray that you would help us to be bold witnesses for you. What? I'm sorry, do you talk to anybody else at the table in those tones? Well, God can hear me even when I'm silent. Yes, he can, but let me tell you something else that he said. In Mark 8:38, Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. Luke 9:26 records the words this way, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. Guess what? There is a temptation for us to be ashamed of what we ought not to be ashamed of. It is amazing that people will openly do and say things that they ought to be ashamed of, that they ought to feel badly about. And then when it comes to sharing a witness for Christ or just being honest, that's what a good testimony is. It's honest. A witness is not an attorney. A witness simply shares what they know firsthand. Right? So we ought to be unashamed about sharing the truth with people. Now, when you're in a restaurant and it's time to return thanks before the meal, you don't need to say, excuse me, I'm about to pray here. I'm going to be talking with God. I'd appreciate it if everybody else would quiet down and listen to me as I pray. No, that's not the way to witness for Christ. But don't hide your light under a bushel. You don't have to go around to everybody else's table in the restaurant offering to pray with them. Okay? But if you know that you are in the presence of God wherever you go, why in the world would you behave in public as if you don't know him? Well, because you're kind of ashamed. And why would you be ashamed? Well, because I've seen the reaction sometimes. Paul talks about that. He says, don't be ashamed of the word of testimony or of me, his servant, just because of my suffering. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my suffering. He wasn't ashamed to come and find me when I was a prisoner. He looked me up. Contrast that with Peter when Jesus was on trial. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. I've never met the man. That's our temptation when we feel like there's going to be suffering involved. Now, I'm saying our temptation. You all see me here in this context, and, well, he's just bold, isn't he? He's just one of those bold personalities. No, it's a lot easier when you all aren't throwing stones, okay? I'm in front of a group of people that I know have gathered because you share a love for Jesus and his word, and so it's easy to be bold in a place like this. But when you're out there, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the test is. And the temptation for all of us is to be bold until we meet rejection. And at that point, we don't just turn it down a little bit. We put on our camouflage and we try and just blend in with everybody else.
In Psalm 145, we read, "One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. God is pleased when we share his love with the future generations. One meaningful way you can share Yahweh to the next generation is by leaving a gift in your will to Ware's Valley Ranch. The ranch is home and school to children from all over the country who need a safe haven. Please pray about how you might help support these kids and consider joining Legacy 145. Legacy 145 is a growing group of people. People who see this as a meaningful way to thank God for all they have been blessed with. You can learn more about it by going to wvr.org and click on the link for Legacy 145. Again, find the link for Legacy 145 on our website at wvr.org.
To step out of my comfort zone, to the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
In this passage, the shame is connected with the suffering. It's because Paul was a prisoner and was suffering that there was a temptation to not want to be identified with that. And he says, so don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. The reason for the temptation to shame was because of the suffering associated with the gospel. You and I, living in this little bubble, both geographically and historically, feel like this is normal. And suffering, when the church suffers, that is just this shocking thing. There's suffering going on. Christians in the Middle East are suffering. Well, yes, they are, horribly, more than we can imagine. That is exactly what Jesus said would be happening throughout church history. And if you remember in the book of Revelation, when the martyrs cry out to the Lord and say, "How long, O Lord?" The Lord responds, until the full number is martyred. God intends that his people would be joined with Jesus in suffering, not in order to complete the atonement. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." The debt has been paid in full, but in order that we might be made like him. And so if we don't identify with our brothers and sisters who are suffering, then we ought to really examine whether or not we're in the faith. But if we do identify with them, And if our hearts yearn for them, and if we are moved to tears and we pray for them, and if we seek to support them as we are able, then God is doing his work in them and in us. Share in the suffering. Share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. That's how you get through it. If you are mocked, if you are ostracized, if you face violence, in our culture, there's not that much violence against most of us in mainstream Christianity. There are communities. I went to college with a young woman from Louisiana whose family was actually extremely wealthy and prominent. But when she became a real Christian, they absolutely turned on her viciously. Not only cut her out financially, but threatened her in other ways. I'm telling you, that is uncommon at this point in time in our culture. But back around the turn of the previous century, 1900, Salvation Army was making such headway in shutting down saloons, not through threats against saloon owners, but through the conversion of alcoholics, that the saloon owners began hiring gangs of thugs to beat up the Salvation Army workers, men and women, when they would come and try and play their music and share with people on the street outside the saloon. And what did the police in New York City do? They stood and watched because they also were being paid by the saloon owners. That was in this country. And when some of us were led by God to pray outside abortion clinics in Atlanta, they didn't have to hire the middleman and let the police watch. The police in Atlanta, Georgia, violently attacked those of us who prayed on the sidewalk outside the clinics. That's not the sort of thing we're used to. But let me tell you something. Jesus said, you can expect that. And the Apostle Paul says, share in the suffering, relying on the power of God. So if you're praying and a major in the police department literally kicks you in the head, do you give up prayer? No, just public prayer. No. You keep on doing what God says do. Realizing that it's not about what country we live in. It's about who our Lord is. So, here's why we do it. Here's why we rely on the power of God. He has saved us. Look at verse 9. He has saved us. I mean, that statement is one of those hinge statements. Changes everything. Everything turns right there. This is the reason. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death. Just let that marinate in your soul. When you know Christ Jesus, you do not have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of death because Jesus has abolished it. He's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It is for this gospel that I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher. And that is why I suffer these things. Paul's not running from suffering. Do you remember the story in the book of Acts when the mob was trying to kill him, and the Roman soldiers came and grabbed him and lifted him up and carried him out of the mob? That was, I mean, they were trying to kill him. They weren't standing there saying, you're an idiot. They were trying physically to kill him. And as he's being carried away, he says to the commanding officer, "Excuse me, could you please let me speak to the people?" After that, I wouldn't want to speak to the people. And if I was going to speak to the people, if they said, "You got to say something as we're carrying you away," I would go, "Na, na, 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 na," because I'm not a nice person. I'm not very mature, okay? But the Apostle Paul, when he's being carried away, asks permission to turn and speak to the people. The soldier lets him, and he turns around and he tries to tell them how they can be saved. That's why he was suffering, was because you couldn't shut him up. He was determined to share the good news with people because he knew that Jesus had saved him. Look at this. "That's why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." The point is this. The reason I'm willing to suffer, the reason I'm not ashamed, is because of my relationship with Jesus Christ and the trust I have in him. That's the reason. That's what changes everything. It's what he's done for us. It's because of the gospel. Let me just tell you something. Stop worrying about what you can't control. Start trusting Jesus and focusing on doing what he says we're supposed to do. What are we supposed to do? Well, Timothy is told to hold on to the pattern of teaching you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I'd like to say more about that. When it says the Holy Spirit who lives in us, does everybody remember who the Holy Spirit is? It's not a thing. He is God. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God himself is living in you. What do you have to be ashamed of? Why should you be fearful? "You know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from him on that day." You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. So what are we supposed to do? Hold on to what we've been given. What is that? "The pattern of sound teaching you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us." That's what we're supposed to be doing. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been entrusted not just with a message. You've been entrusted with a message from the God who now lives in you. The God who lives in you, who is the only true God. God himself living his life through us. Folks, if we would just believe that, it would transform our lives. I feel like I'm supposed to do this, but I'm not sure how we're going to make that happen. You don't have to make it happen. You don't have to be able to see the next 16 steps clearly. You just need to obey what God has told you. Amen? Amen. Just trust him. What's the worst that could happen? Well, I could get killed. Well, that's not all that bad. You know what's going to happen to me when I die? I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be in heaven. So you're saying you're not afraid of death. I am sure I would be uncomfortable if they said, "The graft didn't take, your aorta just burst, and that's why you're feeling dizzy." Okay? But mostly I'd feel dizzy. Let me just tell you, if you know Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. Just trust him, shine for him, and realize he's in control. And if he's in control, the way he loves us, we don't have a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and sound judgment. Let's rejoice in him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.